Open our Bibles to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Give reading to verses 89 through 91. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Your faithfulness is unto all generations. You have established the truth, and it abides. They continue this day according to your ordinances, for all are your servants. I trust that as we've read these three verses, perhaps you sense something of the element of eternity. The word is not there, but the truth is. He's taking a good look at the earth, but he contemplates heaven as well. And that's a good reminder for us. We live here on earth. So easy to be consumed by earthly matters. Temporal issues make up a rather large part of our life. But that should not keep us or hinder us from being heavenly minded. Looking at things with eternal values in view. David does a good job of that. Notice verse 89, the last verse, the last word. Heaven. Heaven. That's a big subject. You can think a lot about heaven and all that that includes. But notice in verse 90, your faithfulness is unto all generations. You have established the earth. Now he's back on earth again, within the confines of two verses. Both heaven and earth manifest something about God. What is it that is manifested about God in the concept of heaven and the concept of earth? Let me tell you, it's his attributes. God is the one who created both heaven and earth. Listen as I read for you Genesis 2:4. This is the account of the heavens and the earth, when they were created in the day that the Lord God made earth and heaven, Genesis 2:4. But you see, when you think of the activity of creation, you have to think about his attributes, his power, his wisdom, his omnipotence. Because you see, God not only created them, he sustains them. What he has the power to create, he must have the power to sustain. And again, I mentioned, as I have recently, a very worthy study would be that of studying each of the attributes of God. William Gurnall, The Existence and Attributes of God. It's not really for the faint-hearted. But I believe you would really enjoy and benefit from it. But you see, as we've looked at these verses and as we begin to consider what's implied by them, there is an attribute that seems to get your attention, even in those first few verses that we read. It's God's faithfulness. God's faithfulness is manifested in spite of a world that is in rebellion against God and all that God purposes for mankind. God continues to be faithful day in and day out in the upholding of His creation and the sustaining of our life. Great is Thy faithfulness, O Lord. Great is Thy faithfulness. His faithfulness, not only by day, but to generation after generation after generation. How long has the sun made its appearance at daybreak? Right on time. Right on schedule. Token and evidence of God's faithfulness. The sinner has an entirely different view than the Christian of God, of His attributes. The sinner rejects God and anything that has to do with God. He does not see God as the Creator. No doubt he admires the world, the beauty, the intricacies, the Grand Canyon, the beautiful sunset, Niagara Falls. The list is endless. He drinks God's water. He breathes God's air. Taking it all for granted. And probably for the most part, living in rebellion against God, his creator. Hebrews 1:3 says, "And He is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature and upholds all things by the word of His power." What holds it all together? God. The believer has a firmly established faith upon the clear discovery of the faithfulness of God. Not only is God faithful in upholding and maintaining His creation, He is faithful in His Word. We sing a hymn. Great is Thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with Thee. Thou changest not, Thy compassions they fail not. As Thou hast been, Thou forever wilt be. And you see, not only is God unchangeable, so is His Word. Our text says, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." There's no argument. There's no guesswork. It is settled. Your word is true from the beginning, and every one of your religious judgments endures forever and ever and ever. There is a striking contrast between man's so-called goodness and that of God's goodness, as expressed in the foundation of all God's promises made and kept for ages and ages. Man's goodness, how would you describe it? Isaiah described it. Listen to Isaiah's description of man's goodness. The grass withers and the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows upon it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. Amen. Do you find that to be comforting? Or terrifying? It's one or the other. It is both sobering and alarming to realize that God's threatenings rest upon the same foundation as his promises. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words shall not pass away. His words of promise, his words of comfort, his words of threatened judgment, his words will not pass away. And there are words that express his faithfulness. Our text: you have established the earth and it abides. They continue this day according to your ordinances, for all are your servants. How much proof do we need of God's faithfulness? The earth hangs absolutely on nothing. Just there. We look at it and we think, man, what keeps it from falling? Now, it is the scoff of the infidel. But it is the encouragement of the Christian. And there is what we refer to as the covenant of nature. Well, it's stated in Genesis. You don't need to turn there, but Genesis 8:22, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night, shall not cease. Thus, every view of the heavens, yes, every time we set our foot on the earth, shows the unchangeableness of the everlasting covenant and the security of the salvation of his own people. Even the covenant of redemption is backed up by a faithful, eternal God. In this vast universe, all are his servants. The stars in their courses, fire and hail, snow and vapors, stormy wind, fulfill his word. How are very tragic. Man, the child of his Creator, created in his image, destined for eternity, is a rebel. Guilty of high-handed rebellion and insurrection by sinning against God, against God's revealed will. Some of the saddest words in scriptures are found in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 2. Listen, O heavens, and hear, O earth, for the Lord speaks. Sons I have reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me. Is not then the universe of nature a parable of grace, setting out on every side and every view a cheering display of the faithfulness of God? If his providence fails not, will the promise of his covenant fail? Another attribute that goes along with his faithfulness is the attribute of being immutable. Why should he change? There's no reason. Does he see or know anything now that was not foreseen and foreknown from eternity? What more sure ground of salvation than the unchangeableness of God? If I can prove a word to have been spoken by God, I must no more question it than his own being. Did you hear what I'm saying about it? I'm saying if it is the word of God, it's as unchanging as God himself revealed in his upholding all of creation. That puts a high degree of authority and importance on his word. The decrees of the kings of the earth settled, quote, on earth, are exposed to all the variations and weaknesses of a changing world. Those decrees by kings can be revoked by themselves or their successors, or they die. You ever hear the expression used at times that says, and that's the law of the Medes and the Persians? What was meant by that? Well, I got some news for you. Those laws were changed a long time ago. But while the world settled on earth has waxed old like a garment and perished, the word settled in heaven is raised above all the revolutions of the universe and remains as the throne of God, unshaken, eternal, exhibiting the foundation of the believer's hope. And the unbelievers, terror. What about the foreknowledge of God? From eternity, as well as for eternity to come. Your word is settled in heaven. Before this creation was marred, before it was called into existence, man's ruin was foreseen and a remedy provided. The Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world and foreordained by God. And it happened. Concurrent with this period, a people were chosen in him, and forever the word was settled in heaven. All that the Father gives me shall come to me. Is that God's word? It is. And it is forever settled in heaven. The words of our text also set before us the immutability of God. That's one of his attributes. I would like to point out some ways in which God is immutable. First of all, we must consider the fact that God does not change in his essence. There is no way that we can describe the Godhead. We do not know what substance that is which we call God. It is an existence, it is a being, but we do not know what it is. However, whatever it is, we call it his essence, and that essence never, never, never changes. The physical creation, yes, is in a state of constant change, winter, summer, green leaves, red leaves, cold and hot, mountains, and all their grandeur seem never to change. They change. They really aren't as quite as large as they were at some time. Day by day, the wind, the water, the change of temperature all have a cumulative effect. All creatures change. We are constantly changing. If you don't believe it, take a good look in the mirror. Little children growing up, changing right before our very eyes. Seems like those little children almost overnight grow up and suddenly you're looking into the eyes of a teenager. We grow older, and a lot of changes take place. God is perpetually the same. God is a spirit, therefore, he is not composed of material that is subject to change. We are told that in John 4:24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. He is the great I am, the great unchangeable. Was there not some change in God when he became flesh? And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us? Dear ones, when God the Son robed himself with flesh, there was no change in his divine essence. Flesh did not become God, nor did God become flesh by a real actual change of nature. The two were united together in a hypostatical union. Christ was not 50% man and 50% God. He was all God and all man. He never has been changed in his essence, not even by his incarnation. He remains everlastingly, eternally the one unchanging God, the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God does not change in his divine essence, and his attributes are unchanging. Of God we can sing, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. There's a lot of theology in hymns. And there should be. Was God omnipotent when he spoke the world into existence? Well, he's still omnipotent today. Was he wise when he created the mighty planet Earth, when he laid the foundations of the universe? Was he wise in eternity past when he planned the way of our salvation? He is no less wise today. He is the God of infinite wisdom. Paul said it in these words. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. He is unchanged in his justice. He is unchanged in his truth. He varies not in his goodness. Take any of the attributes of God, and of this you can be sure, it is eternally the same. Because of these words, for I, the Lord, do not change. God has never failed to accomplish what he purposed. How many times does man fail? God is unchanging in his promises. Hebrews 6, 17, 18. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath, in order that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we may have strong encouragement, we who have fled for refuge in laying hold of the hope set before us. Think of some of the unchanging promises. All that the Father gives me shall come to me. I will never leave you nor forsake you. My God shall supply all your needs. There is another area of God's immutability. God is unchanging in his threatenings. If every promise stands fast and every oath of the covenant is fulfilled, take heed, sinner friend. Mark the word. Hear the death knell of thy carnal hopes. See the funeral of your fleshly trustings. Every threatening of God, as well as every promise, will be fulfilled. Think of this, John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. That is an eternal, unchanging truth. We have a promise, we have a threat. God has decreed a final day of judgment. That is a threat of wrath to That day is described for us in 2 Thessalonians. Dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. There is a very comforting aspect to God's immutability. If you have reason to believe that you are the object of God's eternal love and God's distinguishing choice, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? Does that comfort your heart this morning? What about these words? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Further down in the passage, but in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Aren't we blessed to know that's an unchanging, eternal truth? It's forever settled in heaven. What a great comfort it is to know that those whom God loves, he will love throughout all eternity. Eternity past, now, and for all eternity. His love is eternal. That distinguishing love. What a blessed encouragement in the grand work of bringing back the sheep, the lost sheep. John Gorza, standing alone early one morning by a cemetery. God called him. Think of the men that we minister to in prison. You probably wouldn't even believe some of the things these fellows have done. And there are those who give solid biblical testimony of true conversion. We pray. We plan. We minister. But in closing, I want to tell you, let us never, never forget that the thing we really depend upon in all of our endeavors, whether it's mine or you, my word is forever settled in heaven. Never forget it. As you read the Bible, as you hear the sermons preached, as you witness to those who are rebelling against heaven, my word is forever settled in heaven. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray that we might be impressed by your Holy Spirit, of what these words mean to us as individuals, what they mean to us as a church, that your word is forever settled in heaven and will never change. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.